Now, good evening and welcome. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad to be here too. Let's sing 137 together, hymn number 137. You would know that the gospel's all about the cross, so we're going to sing about the cross first. Calvary's cross is to the sinner, all his hope and all his stay. Hoary head or young beginner, rich or poor, may come today. It says in the chorus, Calvary's cross is the only refuge. Calvary's cross, the only plea. Calvary's cross, O blessed shelter. On it, God, salvation see. Let us stand and sing, please, hymn number 137.
Calvary's cross is to the sinner. All his hope and all his strength.
For his help in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we would acknowledge that thou art God. There's no one like thee. Thou art the creator, the one who holds our very breath in thy hand and holds the cosmos in all of its orbits, and thou art the one who cares very much for us. For we know that thy word tells us that God is love. We thank thee thou hast shown us this love by ever sending thy Son into the world to die for poor sinners such as we are, and to be able to forgive us of our sins, and then to rise again the third day to prove that the work of salvation is done. We thank Thee for that call to the world tonight. We know that the gospel is not just confined to this building, but that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray that someone will take it in for themselves, Father, even here in this gathering, or in all those that are under the sound of the gospel tonight. We pray that there will be a mighty ingathering of souls as people, girls and boys and men and women, will turn to the Savior. We pray that tonight Thy Son will be glorified in thousands of souls being reached and being saved on a Sunday evening in this world. We thank Thee for the gospel that's been preached in the Orient. We think of the gospel to be preached in the Americas. But here it's our turn, here on the very edge of Europe and the African continent to the south. O God, bless Thy word, we pray. We'd also pray for the Middle East. We pray, Father, that there will be an end quickly brought to the conflict. We pray, Father, that there will be people delivered from going down to the pit. O God, we cry to Thee in a world that is hurting, in a world that is so much pain and so much suffering because of their sin. We cry to Thee that the gospel will have the answer and triumph in all of these lands, regardless of where the people might live. Bless us here tonight, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hi. I'd like to give everybody a very warm welcome this evening. Glad to see all that are in the hall, and also a welcome to those that are online. And we trust that each will be blessed for being here as we listen again to the message of the gospel. And we give a very warm welcome to our brother Elton Fairfield, no stranger to us. We're glad to have him back this evening to preach the gospel, and we're also glad to have him with us all week, each night, Monday to Friday, for some Bible teaching ministry meetings. And his subject is Two Tables of Stone, the Nucleus of a Nation. And he's looking at some studies in the book of Deuteronomy. So we're looking forward to the ministry meetings this week. And we do appreciate Elton being with us. And then just also remember, on Monday evening is Bible Explorers at 7 p.m. And the speaker there will be our brother Paul Murdoch. And then next Lord's Day, the breaking of bread at 11. The Sunday School Bible class at 3. The prayer meeting at 6:30. And the gospel at 7. And the speaker expecting next Lord's Day is Mr. Edison Fairfield. And just by a little coincidence, we've got a son next week of our brother Elton. So if you come this evening for Elton, make sure you come back next Lord's Day, God willing, to hear Edison, his son. And we do give you a very warm invitation to return to each of these meetings. And yet, we know that the meetings are announced subject to the will of the Lord. I was just thinking, we were praying on Thursday evening for a man for his salvation. He was very ill. And tonight he's in eternity. And we don't know what a day may bring forth. And we trust that each tonight will listen carefully to the word of God and the gospel as it's preached, and that tonight you might be saved. Just leave the meeting now with your brother Elton.
Now, if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to four different places in the Bible. We're going to start at the book of Job. The book of Job. I would add to the welcome you've already received. I'm glad you're here, and we trust that God will bless us together. The book of Job in chapter 33. Job chapter 33, and I'm just going to read one verse because there's an expression in every one of these verses. The first three passages that I want you to note, Job 33 and 27, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. In 2 Samuel, please, if I go back just a little bit to 2 Samuel and chapter 12, I'm going to listen to another man. His name is David. And I want you to hear what he had to say one day. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Going to the New Testament, please, to Luke chapter 15. Now we're going to listen to a younger brother. And he has something to tell his father. And in Luke chapter 15, I'll come back maybe to some of these and explain the story, but I do want you to understand the words of Luke chapter 15 and verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now finally, I want you to turn to a verse that we can hear for ourselves in Romans chapter 8. This is our last reading. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And may God bless to us what we have been reading together. I notice when I read my Bible, I come across certain expressions that are repeated. And that's not by accident. They find that if you repeat things a few times, that people remember. If you repeat things a few times, people remember. And I come to the Bible and there's one thing that I notice, and you can come to an expression and you would get it like this. It says, all have sinned. All have sinned. And then I was reading in some other places and it's they have sinned. So we've moved from all have sinned to the expression they have sinned. Then I was reading some other verses in my Bible, and it's not just they have sinned, it's ye have sinned. That's a bit pointed. And then I come to another verse in the Bible, and it says, we have sinned. That's personal. But not as personal as the verses that I've been reading to you. Because the verses that I've been reading to you from Job, from 2 Samuel, and from Luke, are not all have sinned, or they have sinned, or you have sinned, or we have sinned, but it's I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. And if you take nothing home tonight but those three words, may God use them in your experience to realize, I have sinned. It might surprise you in a gathering like this that I would go directly to that problem, the problem of sin. But I'm taking my example from a better preacher. And the Lord Jesus one day had a rather interesting experience. He was in a house in Capernaum. And four friends were coming along. Four friends. What are they doing? Sometimes friends laugh and joke. Sometimes friends are having a bit of a party together. But these four friends were carrying a bed. Not the bed that you and I might sleep in, perhaps. But these four friends were carrying like a stretcher. Maybe you would see the paramedics come out of the ambulance with something similar. And these four friends were carrying their friend because he couldn't walk. Excuse me, I don't even know if he could talk. But there he is, and he's lying there. He clearly, everybody can see. Anybody with half a brain would be able to see that this man has a physical problem that needs healed. Couldn't get in the house. I like this part of the story. Couldn't get into the house. And you can understand now, when you're determined to get your friend to the feet of Jesus so that Jesus could heal him, and he's all powerful and so he could, he'd heal dozens, hundreds, thousands of others. They want their friend to be healed by the Lord Jesus. And so when they couldn't get in through the front door, they climbed up and went up on the roof. I think I used to brag to my parents that not once was I ever locked out of the house. Oh, I'd forgotten the key, and no one was home. But I managed to break into our house every single time. I was quite proud of that. And I didn't put a brick through the window. I did that on other occasions by accident, but I didn't do it to get into the house. And always I found a way, climbing up this, going up a pole, climbing up this, finding a window, sliding it over. I didn't take up a career in it, but I was quite proud of it. But these boys, they weren't breaking any windows, but they tore up the roof. They were absolutely determined because their friend had a problem. And they knew what the problem was. The problem was that this fellow needed healed. He's sick. He's paralyzed. He needs Christ to heal him. And so when they actually let the stretcher down into the feet of Christ. I've seen pictures drawn and they have ropes. I'm not convinced they were that high of ceilings. I can just see them hanging onto the rafters and letting their friend down just by their hands. The Lord Jesus looked at an obvious problem. There are obvious problems in our world. We would like wars to end. We would like hospital waiting lists to be solved. We would like economic difficulties to be just fixed. And the Lord Jesus looks at a man. He says, man, your sins are forgiven. The audience is stunned. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's the point. But the point that I want you to get tonight is that there was something more important than that man ever walking again. There was something more important than that man going home well and healthy. His most important problem was his sin. The reason why I'm emphasizing that for you is that there'll come a day when all of us won't be able to walk. There'll come a day when all of us won't be able to talk. There'll come a day when all of us won't be able to get up. There'll come a day when our life is over. And I tell you then, it wouldn't have mattered if you were able to run a 4-minute mile or if you had the biggest bank account in Northern Ireland. All that matters when you die is whether your sins are forgiven or not. That's all that matters. And so I would like to challenge you right at the beginning. My problem tonight and what I'm dealing with, I take it to be the most important, the vital question of your life. Are my sins forgiven? Or am I going to die in my sins? This is a vital question. So when I come to the book of Job, I find out what God is looking for. What God is looking for. He is looking for a person to say, I have sinned. That's what he's looking for. God tonight is looking for people, even in our audience, to admit before him, I have sinned. He says, if any say, I have sinned, then listen to the blessing. He will deliver his soul from going down to the pit. God is looking for people to admit that they have a problem. And when God hears people admit that they have a problem, then they now become a candidate for his salvation. Because God desires, he doesn't desire the death of the wicked. He doesn't desire the death of the sinner. He doesn't desire that one single soul should perish. He desires the salvation of us all. But he's waiting for us to admit it. And in Job, he says, if any say, I have sinned. I wonder if God is going to find what he's looking for tonight. Will he find it in your own heart? Will he find it admitting? There's something about the human heart that does not want to admit when we're wrong. And you and I sometimes can be so proud and we don't want to admit that we are the problem and that we have a problem and that our problem is our sin. We'll talk about all sorts of things well into the night. But I wonder if someone here tonight is able to come to grips with this great problem they have I want to tell you, God is waiting. God is looking for, if any man say, I have sinned. When I come to the book of 2 Samuel, there's a bit of a story behind David's sin. I won't go into it, but it reads somewhat like movies of our day or even daytime television. And it's a bit of a problem. There's a problem. It involves a baby and involves a woman and involves, it's not a story I want to go into, but David tried to cover it up. King David may be the man on the throne, but he's sinned and he's tried to cover it up. I wonder if you're like the first parents that we had, Adam and Eve. And whenever they understand the shame of their sin, they try to cover it up. Have you ever seen a child and they think they're hiding because they put their hands over their eyes? Just because you can't see God doesn't mean He can't see you. And you can't hide from God. Your sin is exposed before Him. And God was able to read David like a book. It was as if it was broadcast in heaven. There was nothing that God did not see. I want to just warn my audience, there's nothing God does not see. There's nothing God does not know. He sees what we do. He hears what we say. And our God is recording everything. David had sinned. Wouldn't admit it. I write over this, what God is preaching for. He sends a preacher. He does that, you know. He sends a preacher. He's a man called Nathan. And Nathan comes in and tells him a bit of a story. Sometimes preachers do that too. And tell a bit of a story in order to get the person to understand that that story is got an important lesson in it. And then there comes a moment when the preacher picks up his finger, as it were, and points directly at David. And he says, "You're the sinner." It's not a story about a sheep and a rich man and a poor man. And you're the man. And I would just long that someone would understand that when God is speaking about sinners, that He's speaking about you. What did David say? He's caught. What is God preaching for? He's preaching for people to say this. I have sinned against the Lord. Do you know what the preacher was able to tell him right away? The Lord has put away your sin. Do you notice that when in Job it says, if any man say, I have sinned, immediately there's an announcement of salvation. When David said, I have sinned, immediately there was an announcement of forgiveness. In fact, that would take me nicely right into Luke in chapter 15. What is God looking for? If any man say, I have sinned. What is God preaching for? It's so that a man would say, I have sinned. What is God waiting for? What's He waiting for? When I come to Luke 15, I find a father and he's waiting. He's waiting for his boy to come home. If I'm speaking to any prodigal, if I'm speaking to a son, if I'm speaking to a daughter and you've left the things of God and you've left home and you've left these things behind, can I tell you this? God is still waiting and He'll wait till the last day. Wait till your latest breath. Because He wants you to come home. He wants you home. Such is the love of His heart. And the Lord Jesus told the story in Luke 15 about a man, and he had the son that went off to a far country and wasted the inheritance. What does he have to say? I'll tell you what he has to say. He rehearses a little speech. And when he meets his father, he says, Father, I have sinned. Against heaven, he knew he'd broken divine standards. Against thee, he knew he'd offended a person who loved him. He says, I'm no more worthy. He says, sin has even ruined me. What an admission. Sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, no more worthy. Just as in Job, as soon as a man says, I have sinned salvation is announced. As soon as David says, I am sinned, forgiveness is granted. You see this man here, as soon as he said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, is just as if that unlocked the gate to the biggest rejoicing that heaven could ever experience. He says, you just, right, bring the robe, bring the shoes, bring the signet ring of authority, and slay the fatted calf. We're going to eat, we're going to drink, we're going to just rejoice because a son that was lost is now found. What was the key in every single one of those passages that unlocked the blessing? It was when a person said, I have sinned. And unless you get to that point where you're willing to admit, I have sinned. Until that point, heaven is locked. You'll never experience salvation until you admit that you're the sinner in need of God's forgiveness. That's why I'm so glad to tell you that God commends His love to you. Here is a way in which He not only announces it, He recommends it. He displays it. But God commendeth His love toward us in that, listen to this, in that while we were yet sinners. There's the key. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the key that unlocks God's salvation, forgiveness of sins. This is why you do not have to die and go down to hell. This is why you do not have to go into eternity and be lost forever. It is because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever heard of the cross? Have you ever heard of what happened there? Three crosses standing side by side at Calvary's Hill. And on the middle cross is Jesus Christ, the only man that ever, never, ever, ever sinned. The very Son of God. God became man, grew up, becomes a man, and dies on that cross and becomes a sacrifice for sin. And because He had no sin, He was able to die for our sins. And there on that cross, I can barely take it in. He must have loved me. He must have loved us. You say, how would I know love? I'll tell you how you know love. It's by what someone is willing to give. Or may I put it this way, what they're willing to give up. And there on that cross, in the noonday heat, the Lord Jesus, here's what the scriptures say, bore our sins in His own body. On the tree. He was the just one for the unjust ones. That's us. Christ also once, mind you, He only needed to do it once. Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. We're far away. We need to come back like the prodigal. We need to come back to God and say, I have sinned. If any say, I have sinned. This is what God is looking for. If any say, I have sinned, then an announcement can be made. There's a ransom that's been paid. Deliver his soul from going down to the pit. I'll put it this way. If you're willing to come before God and say, I have sinned, I can point you to the cross where Christ died for our sins. That's why you need to trust the Savior. That's why you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are saying, I have sinned. And we point to the cross and say, He died for our sins. That's what God is looking for. What is God preaching for? Why does He have gospel preachers all around the world tonight? I've met gospel preachers in so many different countries and so many different languages. And I tell you this, they've only got one message. It's the message that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What God is preaching for is for you to admit, I have sinned. And to look to Christ who died for our sins. What is God waiting for? Yes, He is waiting. He's waiting for someone to say, I have sinned against heaven. He's waiting to open up the bounties of heaven. He's willing to forgive you, friend. Because of what Christ accomplished on that cross, God is able to forgive you. And so I would just leave this with you. What has God provided for? He's provided for you to be saved. He's provided for you to be saved from your sin, from the punishment of sin. He's provided a way that you can come back to God. Christ has already died. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But there has to be that moment in your experience when you say, I have sinned. And the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It's so personal. So very, very personal. It's not all have sinned, that is true. It's not they have sinned, that is true. It's not ye have sinned, that's verily true. And it's not even we have sinned. Tonight, I want you to take home with you, I have sinned. And when that dawns on your soul, I tell you this, Christ died for our sins. That's why you can trust him. He's the only way to be, only way that we can be saved. Thank God. I have sinned. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray now that someone will understand the personal aspect of this truth. That instead of thinking of it in the abstract, or even blaming someone else, we pray that the personal weight and conviction of sin brought about by the Holy Spirit will just be so enormous right now to someone that they'll be crying out, what must I do to be saved? We thank thee that the answer long ago is the answer we have today. We thank thee how simple it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We pray then that someone here will drink in this truth, that turning from their sin, they'll turn to the Christ who died for their sins. Oh God, illuminate their minds. Make it so understandable. Reveal, we pray, all this truth so that someone will trust the Savior. We give thee our humble thanks then for our moments together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll close with the words of a hymn now. Perhaps what we can do is we can sing 384. 384. The words are these. Oh, what will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and sweet, and tenderly he bids you your burdens lay at his feet. It says in verse 2 at the end, it says, immortal life's in the question and joy through eternity. Or what will you do with Jesus? Or what shall the answer be? I hope you don't just understand it's I have sinned, but that it's Christ died for our sins. Let's stand again, 384.
Oh, what will you do with Jesus? A call comes low and sweet, and tenderly he bids you your burdens lay at his feet. Speaks to thee, then what will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall the answer be? Oh, what shall the answer be? Amen. Jesus.